Verses 50, 15. This is, in a way, a very remarkable chapter. It's the last chapter of the first book. And what is even more interesting of the last part of this first book is that the wickedness of people, not just any people, but the people of the family of God, culminated in such an awful wickedness and caused one of their own brothers, the one that is tried to correct them and help them get on the track of godliness from his early youth, the one that was loved by his father, was by his own brothers first murdered in their hearts, that's what they did, and then sold under the label of mercy and grace, sold to be a slave in their hope and expectation never to see him again. And they even said, then we will see what will happen to his dreams. And then the culmination of God's goodness and grace in forgiveness. Almost the whole Bible is in these last few chapters of the first book, Genesis. It seems that so many things got created in this first book, the book of creation. But let us now read from the verse 15 to the verse number 21. With the help of our Lord. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. This is that passage that I wanted us to start with by reading it. And now let us take a moment for prayer unto our Heavenly Father. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, as we look into the verses of the passage we just read, we perceive in our limited way that thy ways are often very mysterious. Thy ways are often very wonderful. And in the sight of our human eyes, thy ways also can be very awful. And thy hand can be very heavy upon the human beings, and yet thy hand is never mistaken, never wrong. So we pray, O Heavenly Father, that thou give us today a humble heart as we turn our faces toward that heavenly home, toward the new promised land, toward the new Jerusalem, the mother of us all, that we may, O Heavenly Father, meekly wait and murmur not, that we may humble ourselves under the mighty and yet so loving and so gentle hand of Thine, and walk upon the path of righteousness. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, grant us new understanding of Thy word and will, and give us grace to be faithful. O Lord God Almighty, our Heavenly Father, give us that grace that Thou hast given to Joseph, though we in our weakness are not asking for all of his suffering and grief. Though we often think that we have too much grief and too much suffering, Lord God Almighty, give us grace to know and faith to believe and understand that Thou wilt not allow us to suffer more than what is necessary to prepare us for the heavenly glory. O Thou loving God, Almighty Creator, and our only Savior in Christ Jesus, Thy beloved one, Thine only begotten one, we beseech Thee, O Father, we pray Thee, grant us that grace to know and to understand that Thou art with those that suffer for Thy name's sake. And grant us, O Heavenly Father, that courage and strength of Thy Holy Spirit in the hearts of Thy disciples, Lord, that we may rejoice when we suffer for Thy name's sake, that we may be exalted by Thy grace in our own sight through that path of humiliation and suffering, because it is not given to many, but only to few, to be called by Thy name and to become the children of the Most High. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, the adversary of our souls, through his emissaries, through the teachers of the world and their psychologists and psychiatrists and professors and scientists, and all of them would like to tell us the great lie that merciful and loving God will not allow his own to suffer. Lord God Almighty, no greater love is there in heaven and under heaven than the love between Thee, our Heavenly Father, and Thy beloved Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yet Thou hast allowed him to suffer more than anyone else. We pray, Lord, that we also may pick up our crosses and walk upon the path of righteousness, and meekly wait and murmur not. For Lord God, our Heavenly Father, in suffering, Thy goodness and Thy grace is revealed more abundantly, and Thy strength and Thy power, O Lord, is greater than all our weaknesses, and Thou art the one that hast opened the heavenly treasures to bring forth the beauty and the power of true godliness, and to arm Thy children with the whole armor of faith. O Lord God Almighty, we thank Thee for Thy goodness and mercy. That goodness and mercy of Thine that is following us in all the days of our pilgrimage. O, how great Thou art. Lord God Almighty, the depths of hell are not hidden from Thee. The heights of heaven are not above Thee. Thou hast filled the universe with Thy goodness and mercy and Thy salvation, with Thy righteous judgments and Thy justice. O Lord God Almighty, proclaim Thy gospel, deliver Thy people, glorify Thy Son, manifest the power of Thy Spirit, defeat the enemy, deliver the captives, and bring Thy children, Thy redeemed ones, into Thy fold, and unite our hearts in Christ Jesus our Lord, to whom belong our soul and body, mind and heart. Heavenly Father, we pray that when we wholeheartedly follow Thee. When we, O Lord, fervently observe Thy precepts and follow Thy commandments, and when we love Thy holy word, that Thou make us mindful and never allow us to forget, we still need so much of Thy forgiveness. O God, our Heavenly Father, help us. Give us grace. Give us wisdom and understanding. Give us faith and love and charity, never to forget that we are Thy eternal debtors, the sinners saved by Thy grace. And when Thou art giving us the power to overcome sin and Satan, world and even death, through our faith and confidence in the Lamb of God, the mighty Son of the Most High, that even then we may never forget that we need Thy forgiveness. Oh, may Thy forgiveness flow through our souls to touch the hearts of those that are unforgiving and unforgiven. Lord God Almighty, great is Thy love and Thy faithfulness. Thou art perfect in all Thy ways, O Lord. We pray that we may freely and willingly offer up our life and living and give to Thee, O Father, and to Christ our all. And doing that, that we should never our act and our intention recall, that we should never turn back, but follow through the battle toward that glorious victory. Oh, have Thou Thine victory in our hearts, O Lord. Then we will be victorious. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we also pray today that Thou keep us from taking Thy goodness and Thy mercy light-mindedly. That we be not, O Heavenly Father, like that servant that owed 10,000 talents and was forgiven and yet could not forgive the few meaningless coins that his debtor owed to him. Gracious Lord Almighty God, and the more our adversary is hurling upon us his wickedness, his bitterness, his hatred, his envy, all the fiery darts of his corruption and destruction, may we the more, O Lord, forgive and forgive again, and pray for those that persecute us, that we may come closer to the foot of the cross from which our great high priestly prayer is sounding forth. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. O gracious Lord, Almighty God, blessed be Thy name. Glory and honor belong unto Thee. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, stretch forth Thy hand that signs and miracles may be done by the name of Thy holy child Jesus. Lord, heal the sick, strengthen the weak, comfort the sad, raise the dead. Heal the lepers, give eyesight to the blind and hearing to the deaf. And let the lame walk and leap for joy, for Thou hast given us a good shepherd of our souls to walk before us. And Thou hast given us Thy Spirit, O Lord, that we may know the voice of Him that has called us and follow Him and never turn after the stranger and enemy. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, blessed be Thy name. Glory and honor belong unto Thee. O King of kings and Lord of lords, how mighty art Thou in Thy battles. how glorious in thy victories, and how triumphant at last, when every eye shall behold that fallen. Fallen is the great Babylon, because with the bitter venom of its corruption, she has made all the nations drunk. Glory and honor to thy holy name, O God, for thy judgments are just, and thy mercy and grace is forever unto those that obey thee. Amen. I think that at this time, at least in the beginning of this meditation and considering and beholding the mysterious and wonderful ways of our God's grace and mercy, and His achieving the goal unto which His word has been released to the mankind, at least in this beginning, will be more reading than usually. I would like us to turn to the chapter 45 of Genesis, this same book, first book of the scripture, chapter 45, and let us read from the beginning a number of verses, probably until the verse number 24, and including the verse number 24. Chapter 45. We are here facing or looking at a moment in the history of Israel, the history of Jacob's family, after the worst thing that will ever happen happened within the family. Perhaps later on they did some terrible things, but it was outside the family, or most of the family was somehow united one way or another, some half-heartedly and the others wholeheartedly united in doing that destruction. But by this time, the worst things that can happen within the family did happen. The brothers of Joseph first decided to murder him, then they decided, no, we are not going to murder him. Judah was the one that offered that, quote, merciful suggestion, unquote. And he said, he's our blood, he's our brother, let's not our hand be upon him. So we will sell him and he will be a slave, and probably they will kill him, or the slavery will gradually kill him. So one way or another we won't see him anymore. And after all, what is the benefit of just murdering our brother? We don't get any money for that. Why don't we sell him and we will get some silver? And so each one of them got a couple of silver coins for selling their brother. They surely became millionaires, did they? Not, of course not. By doing wickedness, men only become more poor, not wealthier, in the right sense of that word. But they did in such a way, in a delayed, postponed way, in a gradual way, they did murder their brother. And the words of our Lord Jesus Christ confirmed that. He said, everyone that hates his brother is a murderer. So after murdering their brother, they go back and murder their father. And they turn the rest of Jacob's life from that time on into mourning and agonizing grief. When the youngest child was born, his wife Rachel passed away. She died. And now, Rachel's first son, in Joseph's understanding, is dead. Torn by a beast. Strangled by a beast. Well, it was an awful picture that Jacob had in his mind. But the real picture was even worse. It was not one beast, it was a bunch of beasts that strangled Joseph. So Joseph is sold into Egypt, and he is there, and he is working as a slave, but the Lord was with him. Who was with the brothers? Who was their Lord at that time? But the Lord, the real Lord, the Lord and Savior was with Joseph. And one could ask, why would my Lord allow me to be a slave? If He is with me, why am I a slave? Why am I so far from my father's home and my father's care? I was a prince in the family, and now I'm a slave. But the Lord was with Joseph, and everything that Joseph was doing prospered. Oh, Joseph was busy. He was faithful. He was working. He was working hard. He was learning. And through that hard labor, he was getting stronger. And the Lord was with him. And because the Lord was with Joseph, Satan is attacking and attacking and attacking again. It looks like Satan is training himself, training Satan or his evil forces to finally someday attack not the son of Jacob, but the son of God. And our Lord and Savior, in His eternal wisdom and might, did not leave Joseph nor his adversary short of knowing that greater is the one that is in us, that means in God's people, than the one that is in the world. And that must make the enemy furious. We know that in the beginning of his fall, Satan was exalting himself and he wanted to be exalted like the Most High. And all the time, since that great fall of the fallen angel, until this day, the Lord Jesus Christ is revealing to His people, to the Lord's people, and revealing to the world of darkness, and revealing to the God of this world that He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is greater and stronger and mightier even, and even more so through the suffering of His people. So Joseph suffered his slavery, and that was not enough for the destroyer of Job's blessedness or Job's wealth and health. The same destroyer attacked Joseph through the master's wife, through immorality, through corruption. And Joseph fled. And what should have been a proof of Joseph's purity and righteousness was taken as a fact against Joseph. It was taken as a proof of a just accusation. But everything against Joseph in this case was false. Why did his master's wife, Joseph's master's wife, accuse him? Because he was pure and she was a harlot, a prostitute. Why did the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and the rulers accuse our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to the Pilate? Because He was the Son of God and they were the children of Satan. You see? But even then, our Lord and Savior proved that He is greater and He is stronger. And by His death, He overcame death. And by His suffering, He was victorious over the one that is causing suffering and torture. So, it's not bad enough or sufficiently bad that Joseph is a slave. Now he is a slave and a prisoner. And so it goes on for years. And the cup, Pharaoh's cupbearer forgot Joseph. And finally, the Lord Jesus Christ is doing something that Satan would greatly desire to do, but he cannot. You know how Satan said to the Lord in the moment of testing, "Look at all the kingdoms of this world and their glory. That's all mine." Is it really? Nothing is his. Absolutely nothing is his. He is struggling. And he managed to pollute humanity and all the kingdoms of the world. But he still cannot rule. The Lord is ruling over the kingdoms of this world. And everything is in the Lord's power. And Satan, even in his satanic fury and hatred, he is just a weakling. He is still just a fallen angel. And as long as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan has no power over us. Absolutely not power over us. It's only through our weaknesses and shortcomings and mistakes and our inclination to be a doubting the Lord and not cleaving to His Word. Only that way the enemy has some power over us. His fiery darts are helpless against the shield of faith. It's only when we let the shield of faith down and we try to cover ourselves with doubts and fears. Then he has some power. But in Joseph's case, we see that the Lord himself sent his message, God's message, to the ruler of the country. Oh, how Satan would like that his message be there. But he could not. The Lord's message was there, and Pharaoh dreamed, and he was disturbed. This Pharaoh, who was not disturbed that his slaves are dying out there in the fields, that they are tortured, that nations are subdued to him, and there are probably thousands, maybe millions of suffering people, just that Pharaoh and his armies would enjoy their life. He was not disturbed by that. He's not disturbed by shedding of blood, by tears and sweat of many. Nothing. He's still enjoying his kingdom. And yet, for a couple of his dreams, he cannot sleep anymore. He's all disturbed, and he's fearful, and he's worrying, and he calls for his wise men and his magicians and whomever he had there. And no one can. They're just blank. These masters of lies and deception, they're just blank. They cannot say anything. Who's doing that? The Lord is doing that. Because it's the time that the cupbearer be reminded that there is a Hebrew young man in the prison and he can interpret the dreams. And when Joseph's interpretation, of course, we see through that, it was Lord's interpretation, was given to the cupbearer, it came true, exactly, and also to the chief of bakers. So it was a twofold testimony. The word of God will be fulfilled for good and for bad. Whatever is in this book, all the prophecies are going to be fulfilled, unless they have been fulfilled already. So finally, Joseph comes before Pharaoh, and Joseph is giving his testimony and giving the interpretation, all pointing to the power of the Almighty God. And so Pharaoh said to his cabinet, to his government, to his advisor, to his captains, whoever was there around him, Pharaoh said, can we find another man like this one, in whom is this kind of a spirit? Let him rule over this abundance and the famine that will follow. And Joseph become the ruler of the great kingdom of Egypt. And now is the time for his brothers to come. And they come, and he is testing them, and he is bringing to their minds their sins. He is compelling them to come near to their repentance and to turn away from their evil deeds. all the years of abundance, all the years of having plenty of food and raiment and flocks and herds and everything that they had, all of that did not bring them to repentance, did not bring them to the point of saying, God is asking from us the blood of our brother. But when the testing and trials came, and they were under pressure, their conscience seemed to be waking up. And they say, Reuben said to his brethren, did I not tell unto you, do not lift up your hands against your brother? And now look, his blood is asked, required from us. God is doing this. And they go back to they hate to think about that land of Egypt. And their father cannot stand the thought of allowing Benjamin to go with them. And yet, they're hungry. They're going to starve to death. I think that Satan at that time would greatly desire to give at least some food to Jacob's family, so that they would not go back to Egypt, that they would not confess their sins, that they would not repent, that they would not fulfill the will of God. But they have to. And Satan is powerless to help his own cause when God's hand is standing directly against the powers of darkness. And so, they have to go back to Egypt, and they have to confess their sins, and they have to face their wickedness. All of that we see here at this moment in an outburst of Joseph's emotion. Joseph's heart just bursted out through his eyes and through his lips. That's chapter 45. Joseph's brethren are there, still not knowing that that's their brother. And Judah just presented his plea that he will rather be a slave as long as he lives instead of his youngest brother Benjamin, because Judah cannot stand seeing their father dying of sadness. And of course, this was too much for Joseph's heart also. So, in this chapter 45, we read, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren, and he wept aloud. Just a cry went out. It was so loud that the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh did hear. They were not there, but they did hear. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I, Joseph, is my father yet alive? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. They were astonished, shocked. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they come near, but they come near as obeying the commandment, not the call from Joseph's heart. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But they are still very stiff. They're shocked. Why? But they know what they deserved. But he is going on, proceeding, Joseph that is. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves. What is he telling them? Do not you experience now what I have experienced when you did that to me. Yes, Joseph was angry. He was grieved for many years. But he says to his brothers,
Be not grieved nor angry with yourselves. Who is grieved? A man knowing that he did wrong is grieved. A thief caught stealing is angry because he is caught. Not necessarily repenting, but just regretting lack of success in his evil intention. And here Joseph is including both. Be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years more in which there shall be neither earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve your posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. You see, it's a very good lesson. In the words of Joseph, a wonderful truth from the Lord is revealed to us. When we see that God did turn the consequences or the fruit, if you like, of our enemies' hatred against us, the Lord turned that for good to us, then it's easier to forgive. It's much easier to forgive when we know that the Lord did rule over that all, and that our suffering and the hatred of our enemies actually was our schooling and our preparation for the great and wonderful work ahead of us. And the greatest and the most wonderful work that is ahead of us is praising our Lord God forever in eternity. And He is preparing us for those mentions above, as long as we follow Him, as long as we obey Him. And so Joseph is telling them, haste ye, and go up to my father, and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not, and thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And then he tells his brethren again, and behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it's not somebody else talking to you through an interpreter. It's I myself. From my lips you hear your own language. I'm speaking to you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt. You see, he's encouraging them. Of course they will have to tell their father the terrible things that they did. But there is also good news. Ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen. And ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. And then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. Finally, a little bit, they open. They open their shell of shock and fear and everything, hatred actually. They break that just a little bit. They can talk to their brother. And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come. And it pleased Pharaoh well, and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say unto unto thy brethren, this do ye, lade your beasts, and go, get you unto the land of Canaan, and take your father and your household, and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, these are Pharaoh's words, do ye. Take your wagons out of the land, take you, for you, wagons, out of the land of Egypt, for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Also, regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. And the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father he sent after this manner, 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, and 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, see that ye fall not out by the way. The last words of encouragement, the last, for this moment, the last confirmation of his hearty forgiveness. The past is past, and you are forgiven, and don't even rebuke one another. Just go in peace and bring the joyful news to your and to my father. Now, let's look over that just quickly. In the first part of this chapter, Joseph is saying in the verse number 4, come near unto me, I pray you. And they came near. And then in the verse number 5, he says, now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For that's the will of God. For God did send me before you to preserve life. Verse number 7, God sent me before you to preserve your posterity in the earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. Verse 8, so now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. In the verse number 9, haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And then, verse 14, he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Verse 15, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that his brethren talked with him. And finally, verse 28. No, I'm wrong. Verse 24. See that ye fall not out by the way. See that you do not be angry with one another or condemn one another. Everything is forgiven. And the years passed by. Jacob, Israel, came to Egypt. It was a wonderful and very emotional meeting of the father and of the son. And Jacob grew old and weak, and he blessed all his sons, and he gave double portion to Joseph. And in his blessing, Jacob adopted Joseph's sons to be his, and so on. Everything is wonderful and great, and Israel is becoming great people in the land of Egypt. And all of that time, something is under the surface. Something has not been cured. Some wounds have not been healed. What is going on? What happened? Here we see that Jacob is gone. He is now with his fathers. And after Israel's death, the Joseph's brethren are still worrying. They're afraid. And they say to one another, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. Now, just look at that, how the enemy is working, how the weak human mind is thinking. Joseph will peradventure hate us. Maybe he will. They're not sure. But then after that, they're sure. It's accelerating. They say, peradventure he will hate us, but he will certainly requite us. See, in their fear and in their guilty conscience, the threat of being punished is getting greater and greater. Even so great that they do not dare come before Joseph. They send somebody else. They sent a messenger. I think some people believe that this messenger was one of their servants or slaves. But I think we just don't know. It could have been one of the higher Egyptian officers. It could be anyone. But in any case, it was a messenger. They didn't come in person. And the message to Joseph was, thy father did command before he died, saying, I pray thee now, forgive the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, now they pray, they kind of want to present that they echo the message or the command, the request of their father. The brethren of Joseph are repeating and say, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy servants, of the servants of the God of thy father. They try to present themselves in the best light, and yet what is going on? All the forgiveness offered to them in chapter 45, they have never received. They just did not accept it. Why was it so? What was so difficult, and why was it so difficult for them to accept the forgiveness? I think that we can see that in a better way, perhaps in a more wonderful way, in the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Saul was smitten down to the ground. As he was going, as Saul was going on his way against the will of the Lord, he got smitten down to the ground by the light, a flash of light. The Lord appeared to him in the flash of light, and then after that, by a voice, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Saul did hear the voice of the Lord. He did understand the message. And then Saul received the healing of his blindness. And one of those that Saul was seeking as a victim of Saul's persecution and wickedness and such a bloody man was he. And one of his victims to be is coming to Saul and coming with the message of mercy and healing and salvation. And this is such a loving and dear brother, Ananias from Damascus, is addressing Saul of Tarsus with the words, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus sent me. And so he was healed, and he opened his eyes, and he looked up to the brother that was sent by the Lord Jesus. And then Ananias said, Brother Saul, you should be baptized now. And Saul says, not me. How can I ever be baptized? A murderer, a persecutor, a cruel man, an awful sinner. But Ananias said, do not hesitate. Do not hesitate to accept that forgiveness and that mercy that the Lord is offering. Whoever come unto me, I will not cast him out. Why did Joseph's brothers feel that it's so unlikely and incredible that Joseph would, from the depth of his whole heart, forgive them? They did not forgive. You see, we see there, when Reuben is talking to his brethren, remember when I told you, do not lift up your hand against your brother. He is not saying, remember when I walked away, and just because I was away, you sold our brother into Egypt. And the others, Judah did not say, I was the one that suggested to sell him. And Simeon and Levi were not the ones to say, we were the one that wanted to murder him. There is no confession. There is no acknowledgement of their sin. They acknowledge their sin, but only as the thief that is caught, not as those that realize how awful and how terrible it is that they did. And yet, the Lord turned that for good, for their own deliverance, to save, to deliver those that sinned against the Lord, sinning against their own brother. They cannot accept that. It's too much for them. But they have to. Otherwise, they will not have it. If we don't accept and don't receive the free, enormous, beyond perception, mercy and forgiveness of the Almighty God, we'll never have it. And so, Joseph wept when he heard the messenger asking forgiveness that has been given long ago. He wept. And I think that when we doubt our Lord's tender mercies, when we cannot accept and receive His forgiveness, then we are grieving Him. It's sad. We should pray for that grace to believe and to receive the goodness and mercy of God, and not to fear and to come before the Lord in our prayers and in our confessions and to say, like the brothers of Joseph, oh Lord, I'm not really that sinful. Circumstances, I was forced into this, I was forced into that, I just couldn't do anything better. No. Lord, I am so sinful, awfully sinful, terribly sinful, but Lord, Thy goodness and mercy is greater than all our sinfulness. That's the path of seeking and finding true forgiveness. For the mercies of our God are measureless. For God so loved the souls He wants to save that He gave His only begotten Son so that none of His own would perish but have everlasting life. None of those that believe in Him, those that have the living faith, the faith that works through love, the faith that is heart-changing and life-changing, true faith in the Savior. Well, I know that today, all around us, we will find a lot of talk about that. God's goodness, God's grace, God's mercy, God's loving kindness. Oh, just confess to the Lord and go your way singing and so on. And then, in other words, go back to your sinful ways. God is gracious, He is merciful. Oh, no one is perfect and so on. The goodness and the grace of God is not given to the disobedient. It's given to those that do obey. We read here in Matthew chapter 18 about the two debtors. Just a moment. Chapter 18, verse 23.
The Lord says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed to him 10,000 talents. Enormous debt. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. I think that there was some truth in this. Our Heavenly Father had an enormous patience until the promise of redemption was fulfilled on Golgotha. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, such a marvelous word describing our Heavenly Father and our Lord and Savior. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him, let him go free, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, a sum that is difficult to compare with 10,000 talents. And this great debtor forgot his forgiveness, or God's forgiveness, and he laid hands on this, his own debtor, and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when the fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion of thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? You see, God's forgiveness can be accepted by faith, but it is also acted out or applied. It will change our life, our attitude, our walk in life. Those that forgive prove that they are forgiven. It is impossible that true forgiveness of the Lord will not change our life. And the goodness and the mercy of our Lord is not given to us to multiply sins and cruelty, but rather to reach out to the others in the name of Christ.